Good morning to everyone.
Good morning.
It is a privilege, as I was sitting there thinking about what it is that our pastor does, when he prepares a message for us, he is doing the labor that Paul did, in that Paul desired to present the church holy and blameless before Christ. And I get to, it just hit me this morning, I get to partake in preparing you to share in presenting you holy and blameless before our Lord. I'd like to begin by reading a quote that Spurgeon used of a man by the name of George Philip. It goes like this: "A Christian lives in two worlds at one and the same time, the world of the flesh and the world of the spirit. It is possible to do both. There are certain dangerous gases which from their weight fall to the lower part of the place where they are, making it destructive for a dog to enter, but safe for a man who holds his head erect. A Christian, as living in the world of flesh, is constantly passing through these. Let him keep his head erect in the spiritual world and he is safe. He does this so long as the Son of God is the fountain where he draws his inspiration, his motives, encouragement, and strength." And as we look at the text this morning, Colossians chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me, this is Paul's desire for the Colossians. This is God's desire for us. A little while ago, I was able to fill in for Larry to teach the morning Sunday school, and I taught from the first chapter as we read. Paul's prayer for the Colossians was that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul's desire was that the church, wherever, would grow spiritually. And so this continues to be the desire of our Lord. This is Pastor Schinkel's desire. And the more I think about it, this is my desire, not only for myself, but for my family, and especially this morning for you. There are many truths that we love and we think about, but I don't think we spend enough time dwelling on the spiritual. For Paul, the spiritual life was reality. If you read Paul, you read the things that the Holy Spirit spoke through Paul, and you sit in what Paul wrote, you begin to realize that the flesh is passing. It is not the reality as God sees it. And so, again, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." We just sang that. "When shall I see your face?" When we see the Lord Christ, our life appears. That is the reality for Paul, that his life was not on earth. So I want to begin. There are between chapter 2, verse 6, and then into chapter 3 and verse 12 is the last time we see a therefore. There are multiple therefores because Paul is setting up an argument. And then he applies it. He sets it up and he applies it. He doesn't leave the reader go too long before he tells us what's going on and how we can fix or how we should behave. And so in verse 1, "if then," that is therefore. Depending on your translation, it may say therefore. And so therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. And as Pastor always says, what is the therefore, therefore? But to point us back. So let's go back to chapter 2 and verse 20. Because Paul was addressing an issue. There were many that were trying to lead the Colossian church away from Christ alone. And we see that in our own society today. It may be in a different form. For Paul, it was Gnostics, it was Judaizers, it was polytheists. For us, it's our culture. It's you got to have more. You can't be satisfied until you have this. And so we see there's a list of do's and don'ts. And so let me begin in, in chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So he's trying to direct the minds of the Colossians here. Don't seek this earthly wisdom, this thing that is promoted by men as wisdom. Do not touch, do not handle, do not taste. I thought, well, how do we see that in our own lives? Maybe the world impressing itself on us and we have to kick back. I think do not watch, do not listen, do not wear applies to us in our modern society. We could be very, our justification could rest on our behavior. That's what legalism means. You substitute something else for Christ as your basis of being righteous before God. And so, let us not say to one another, do not watch, do not listen, do not wear, because these are earthly things. Paul says, seek the things that are above. And so such things that are earthly need not be cast upon anyone. For the mind set upon such things cannot please God, Paul says in Romans 8. That's the flesh. Not only this, but such behavior, as we see in the end of chapter 2, in verse 23, it says, they have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So if you seek to be more Christ-like, and you use that which the world tells us to be more Christ-like or whatever it may give as its excuse, there is no value in stopping. And more literally, it is self-gratification, instant pleasure of the self. And again, it's earthly thoughts. So, considering chapter 3, verses 1 and 4, what should those who have been raised with Christ submit to? If we should not submit ourselves to Judaistic or legalistic laws, what is it that we should submit ourselves to? Again, Paul says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. That is what we submit ourselves to, that which is above. That is Christ. Matthew 6:33, we're told to seek His kingdom and His righteousness. Those are above. Those are not on earth. In John 17:3, I want to read this. Jesus' prayer. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Eternal life is above. We should set our minds upon eternal life. If you are in Christ today, there's nothing else to set your mind upon. It doesn't have any value in stopping even the indulgence of your flesh. Eternal life. Let us set our minds upon eternal life. Peter in 1 Peter 2:11 says that, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. He's talking to physical exiles, but he's speaking to them here because their home is not on earth. Let us not submit ourselves to the passions of the flesh, but let us set our minds on that which is above. So those who are in Christ should set their minds above. As he addresses in chapter 2 there in the end, we should not submit ourselves to rules or regulations, but on the commands of Christ. And we see that in Colossians 1:9, as Brother Larry read. When Paul heard that these Colossians had received faith in Christ, the one thing that marked them was their love for the saints. So he had assurance that God had done a work in their hearts, and so he prays for them. be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Also in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1 through 4, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery." Paul talks about mystery over and over. Almost, I think all of his epistles talk about mystery. The greatest mystery of God is this, Christ Jesus. He says that we have to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is above. We need to see Christ because in Him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Putting off different clothes and not listening to things, these are just should not be named among us. We should not encourage one another to not do something, but to do something. That is, put our eyes on Christ. The more we spend time looking at the things that we should put off, and Paul does address this, and we'll see here, we're putting our minds on earthly things. We need to put our minds on Christ. So I ask, why is this so important? In Colossians chapter 3, in 3 and 4, he tells us why it's important. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." And so our life is hidden in Christ. And so it's secret. We can't touch it, and neither can anyone else. And so it's not only is it secret, it's secure. We know that thieves cannot break in and steal our life in Christ. Paul tells the Romans, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. And lastly, it's a surprise. Our life is a surprise. We don't know when it's coming. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. We need to set our minds on the things that are spiritual. Again, therefore, in verse 5, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." And so Paul does direct our attention to the things that should not be among us. And the idea here is that there is a point in which it stops. Paul, in this passage, likes to use the aorist. There are points at which either it begins or it ends, and that being our action. So let there be a point where you put to death what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. These are, you may call these public sins. These are the things that we try our best not to be even around. Paul's giving this command to believers. We need to put these things to death. There should be no inkling. There should be no unction to do any of these. In Romans chapter 6, as I was preparing for this, Paul says it better than I could ever say it, and so I read Paul. Romans chapter 6 and verse 10. "For the death he lived, he died..." "For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." This is what he's talking about. Put these things to death in our members. He gives a warning in verse 6. "On account of these, the wrath of God is coming." Some texts add, "upon the sons of disobedience." This is a warning. Our life is hidden in Christ. We should not be doing these things in our members. Sexual immorality deals with sex outside of marriage, unlawful sex. impurity. It deals with the state of moral corruption, but especially on the side of sexuality. Passion, it's a lustful desire, but again, it has an emphasis toward the spiritual or the sexual nature. In a society that is like ours today, that thrives in this arena of using it in everything that we see, we need to be active in putting these things away. Ceasing entirely. That's what that means, to put to death. We see evil desire. It's a strong desire to do morally evil things. And covetousness. I think there's a real fear. There's a reality for true believers to fall into this especially. It's defined by being greedy or having an insatiable desire to have more than one's due. It's called idolatry because you've replaced the God that has saved you with a thing. And we see this pattern throughout the Old Testament over and over and over again. God hates this because you're replacing Him. Let these things not be named among us. In verse 7 of chapter 3 in Colossians, he says, again, in these you too once walked, even when you were living in them. He's referring to that list, and he's also referring to the next list. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Notice in verse 7 it says, in these you too once walked, when you were living in them. So as Christians, we have been made new. We no longer, our pattern of life, our walk, no longer is in these things. But that does not mean that we cannot pick them up along the way. And so the warning is that we do not pick them up along the way. But the second list is, as we've done around here, the study by Jerry Bridges, respectable sins. These are more respectable among us. Paul says, put them to death. Not laugh about them. Not dabble in them. Don't think you're strong enough to overcome them, but to put them to death. These are anger, emotional displeasure, wrath, intense displeasure, malice, mean-spirited or vicious attitude or ill will, slander, or your text may read blasphemy, any speech that denigrates or attacks one's character or defames them. You notice anger is the beginning, and it spills into the one after the other after the other. Let these not be named among us. Obscene talk. Talk that is of poor taste or dirty. Ungodly storytelling or retelling of such stories. Derogatory speech. How often is there the temptation at work, and I'll speak mainly of men, that somebody's getting ready to tell a story and you have the opportunity to either walk away or you can listen. You're submitting yourself to obscene talk. You're putting things in your mind that you ought not have in your mind, because our minds should be fixed above. This is not seek the things that are above on Sunday. This is for all of us, me included. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, all the time. This is present active. This does not end. Not only that, but set your minds on the things that are above. That's where Christ is at. So we need to beware. We need to be warned. And that's what Paul is doing here, as he is warning believers that these things should not be named among them. And he continues in verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Liars do not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Do not lie. Either plain falsehood or attempting to deceive. Why would you want to deceive your fellow brother or sister in Christ? We're all tempted. We're all tempted in this. And some of us fall in this. Let us put up our guard. Let us fix our minds on the things that are above, because that's what guards us. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to teach us, but to guard us. We've been given faith that we may continue in it. And again, it goes back to verse 5. Put it to death. Verse 10 continues. Let me read verse 9 again, because he begins in this. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its passion, its practices. Again, that's what Paul lays out in Romans chapter 6. The old man is dead, and his practices need to be dead. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but present your members unto God as instruments of righteousness. And he continues in verse 10, and have put on the new self. We have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And Paul parallels these verses in chapter 2 and in verses 11, 12, and 13. So let me read them. Chapter 2 and verse 11 of Colossians reads as this. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him, through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Paul's mind was not on this earth. And as I begin to look at my own life, how much of my life and how much of my mind is on this earth? Praise God that He is using this little book, this short letter to the Colossians, to transform me and conform me to the image of Christ. And may He do so for you as well. A man that has spoken here before, Jim Elliff, he encourages his people to sit in a book. And I came across this and I thought, you know, why not? God has used it in great ways for me. I've been in Colossians for about a month. The Lord is beginning to show me how all these things that Paul is writing, they fit together. Everything fits together. And he doesn't just write it to the Colossians. He writes it to the Ephesians, to the Romans, to those in Corinth. These same principles. Why is he writing the same principles to different churches? Because we're one body and we all need to be conformed into the image of Christ. And so I praise God that He is showing me who Christ is. He's showing me who I am. I pray He shows you who you are today. If this has not moved you to be filled with joy, I'll give you a warning. You may not be in Christ. Or you may be asleep. If you are not in Christ, come to Him. Paul says that He has made us ambassadors. We are ambassadors. And so, I charge you, be reconciled to God today. For God is the one who poured out His wrath upon Christ for our sins. Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, it's the gospel, and it shows us our need. Salvation is only the beginning of the Christian life. God did not save us to just, there you go. He wants to have a bunch of children that look like Christ. That's the reason why He foreknew us and predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus, so He may be the firstborn among many brethren. Seek the things that are above. Set your mind on the things that are above. This is beautiful. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. It's being renewed in knowledge. And Paul talks about knowledge all the way through this. And in the beginning part of chapter 1, as Larry read verse 9, the prayer that he prayed was that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. It is God's will that you put to death all that is earthly. That is God's will for you. In a time when we spend a lot of our efforts and anxiety wondering what the will of God is for us, first we got to figure out the revealed will and follow Him. We can't know the mind of God. We can't know His secret will. What job should you take? And should I drive from here to there? You can pray about it. You can turn everything over to Christ. But you're not going to know until you're on the other side of it. That's why it's His. That's why there's mysteries. Paul talks about mysteries. Those are the hidden things of God that God chose to reveal for us. You understand that? That God chose to wait? He chose to wait to reveal things to the church through Christ? There were things that those in the Old Testament did not know and understand. And if you are in Christ today, you can know them, or maybe you do. Seek that which is above. Paul's the only one that uses this speech in verse 10, this which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. He's the only one. It's figuratively speaking of spiritual rebirth of the Christian. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I got to read this because I'm going to stay within Paul. Like I said, Paul is not drawing things from all over the place. He's pretty much keeps it all together. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, and I'll read through 18. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul's reality was spiritual. We need to spend more time asking God and seeking after Him, and that He would open up our minds to understand that which is spiritual. Paul even says, I have to speak in human terms because of humanity's weakness. We're missing. We're missing this stuff. If you're not seeking after it, you're missing it. He says, do not let us lose heart. The reality is that we are spiritual beings. We have been made new. A new creation after the Spirit. We see that in Colossians 2, 1 through 4. Genesis, all God is doing is renewing His image bearers. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. We know that we are the image bearers of God. He's renewing us. Those who are in Christ after the image of Christ. We are being conformed in the image of Christ. Again, Romans 8:29, spiritually. And I say that spiritually because Paul says that we no longer regard Christ in the flesh or one another. Again, let me go back to 2 Corinthians for this. In chapter 5, verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, it's our memory verse. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Paul regards not men by flesh, but in the Spirit. You're either spiritually dead or you're spiritually alive in Christ and being renewed in the knowledge of your Creator. You're being made like Him. Put to death that which is earthly in you. This is just a reminder for those of us who are saved. Remember that, and this is Ephesians 2:12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but Christ. The next verse begins, but now in Christ. Christ is all. We see that. Paul continues in verse 11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. He covers them all. Barbarian and Scythians were the nastiest people you could ever come across. You have those of the circumcision and the uncircumcision. You have Greeks and Jews, those who were free and slaves. Paul, he's wrapping this up. We regard no one by the flesh. That's because Christ is all, as this finishes, but Christ is all and in all. The true reality is Christ. Our life is spiritual, and it's in Him. No longer should we regard one another in the flesh. So now that Paul has commanded us to put to death that which is earthly, he tells us to put on that which is heavenly. Think about these aspects. Think about these attributes. Think about who these attributes are talking about, who the example is here as we go through this. In verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put these on. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Now pause there. This is the last therefore. You see, Paul has been putting this all together because it all points us to seek the things that are above and to set our minds on that which is above. The sentence structure of verse 12, if you think about this, is beautiful. And I could also say it as God, as the elect of God, those who are chosen, reserved for God, holy, and higher and highly regarded by God, beloved. That is our standing with God in Christ. And so because our standing is thus, put on compassionate hearts. It's talking about tender mercies toward one another. We tender. We just talked about yesterday with our men's Bible study about how we need to behave with our children and that we should speak to them tenderly. Fathers, are we speaking to our children tenderly? That's how Christ speaks. That's how He spoke. Even as he was condemning or rebuking the Pharisees, it was out of a compassionate heart. His name, the name of His Father, was being blasphemed among them. Kindness. Being helpful or beneficial to others. Are we practicing? These are the things we need to put on. Consider these things. Are you being helpful to someone that is in need? Are you loving someone in this way? This really gets to it. And Paul says that here, as we'll see in verse 14. Humility. It's the opposite of what Paul talks about in verses 20 through 23. One of the words there, asceticism, it's used in its negative way as self-mortification, but it's the same word in the Greek for humility. We're talking about the opposite side. So now he's telling us to put on the right side, the Christly side of humility. And so it's modesty, it's a pure, it's a right understanding of oneself. And I'll add to that in light of who Christ is, the most humble one of all. He stepped down out of heaven and considered his own glory, not worthy to even consider, so that he may come in the likeness of men. The fourth one, meekness, not being impressed with one's sense of self-importance. Christ. Has anyone ever had more importance than Christ? Did he consider himself anything? Has anyone ever washed someone else's foot? You ever washed somebody's feet? It's gross. Christ did it. Defeat that we can't imagine how gross they were. He lowered himself to be the lowliest of servants. This was to be an example for us. He told his disciples, now you do to one another the same thing I do. Patience, the fifth one, long suffering. Able to endure provocation. This is another attribute of Christ because it's toward other people. He was being provoked. Do you not think that he could have raised up legions of angels to come and save him? And yet, without a word, found guilty and put on the cross. Patience. How different that is to our understanding of patience. Patience is waiting in line at a fast food joint. Right? I'm just glad I was patient today. It just proves our mind is so earthly. Lord, help us. The sixth one, bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. This is interesting. We think of bearing up one another's burdens. We take upon their burden. This more literally means to be have tolerance, endure, put up with someone. Doesn't it kind of go like this? Love covers a multitude of sins. That's what we're talking about. If your brother in Christ wrongs you, bear with one another. Verse 14. And above all these, put on love. Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. This binding speaks of bringing various entities into a unified relationship. And again, I go to Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 4. And actually, I'll read the whole paragraph. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity. Continue in verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Bear with one another, because we're one in Christ. Your brother wrongs you, your sister wrongs you, forgive them. Isn't that what he just said before that? As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. He continues in verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Let the peace of Christ rule. Again, it goes back to what I just read in Ephesians. We are one body. We need to set our minds on the things that are above and not on earth, and we will understand what Paul is writing here. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That rule there is not to be lorded over, or you're not lording. It means more like a deciding factor, like a judge who rules in a case. He or she is the deciding factor in the case. And so let love be the deciding factor in all things. That's what we've been called to. Not just to be loving everyone and, you know, this worldly love thing and, you know, bouncing around and whatever, however you define love. God's love is a cherishing love. It's a treasuring love. It's because of Christ that He even considers us. And He says He loves us. Even when we were sinners, He loved us. Actually, it was even when we were still sinning. Because we are sinners, aren't we? Love. Let love rule in your hearts. You were called in one body, he says, to finish verse 15, and be thankful. And then Paul gives his final commands here as he wraps up. This is application for the general audience. This is application for all believers. And then in verse 18, he gets into specific commands. And I encourage you to read on. And if you find yourself in one of these categories, understand this is the will of God for you. And so let me pick up at verse 16, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it have a house in you. That's what that means. All the things that we do with our own earthly home, the time that we spend there, the time, the energy that we put in to steward rightly what we've been given, we're supposed to do that with the Word of Christ. Let it dwell richly in us. In verse 24, Paul says, "You are serving the Lord Christ." How else are we going to serve the Lord Christ if we don't have His Word dwelling in us richly? You know, all this goes back to seek the things that are above and set your mind on the things that are above. Paul's, if I can say, use it like this, his thesis statement is his prayer. And then he gives the purpose of his prayer in 1:10, Colossians 1 and verse 10. "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." The only way to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and be fully pleasing to Him and to be bearing fruit in every good work is to have your mind set on the things that are above, to be seeking the things that are above, because that's what God is doing. We need to be making our home in Christ, and His Word is the catalyst that works with the infilling of God's own knowledge of His will. It sets us in our reality, like Paul, of the spiritual wisdom and understanding of spiritual life. We've been made new spiritually. I'm a new creation, but I'm in the same tent. Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 15, that the natural body has to be put away so that we can put on the spiritual body. That Christ is the second Adam, who is Christ, came and He is a life-giving Spirit. May God give us understanding and wisdom that is spiritual. He tells us that we must seek after and set our minds on Christ, who is above, for in Him is hidden our life, and as we see in chapter 2, verse 3, is also hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where else should we go? Jesus asked Peter, "Are you going to desert me too? Are you guys going to desert me too? Where else are we going to go?" This is my prayer, that the Lord would fill each one of you with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you may walk in a manner that's worthy of Him. We are given warning after warning to be ready for His coming. In 1 John chapter 2, He tells us to be ready so that we do not shrink back in shame at His coming. We do that by setting our minds on the things that are above. We do that by actively seeking the things that are above. So I pray that the Lord would use this in your life to cause you to be pure and blameless, to walk in a manner that's worthy of Him. And be encouraged, because I believe that as you do those things, the last phrase in verse 10 says, "and increasing in the knowledge of God," that's a passive increase. I believe God rewards us through obedience with a greater knowledge of who He is. That's Paul's prayer for the Philippians, that your love may abound more and more in all knowledge and discernment. That you may choose that which is most excellent, and so prove to be pure and blameless until His coming. So, let us seek to be pure and blameless until our Lord comes. If you find these things to be strange to you, again, I warn you, you may not be in Christ. You may think you are. If these are entirely other to you, understand that Jesus Christ has come and He has died, and we are to make the call, "Come, be reconciled unto Him." For it is the blood of Christ that we have redemption, and Paul says that. In verse 13 and 14, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sins. Come to Christ. Come to Him today. Let us pray. Father, we thank You and we praise You for Your grace and Your mercy, Your love. We thank You, Father, for the reality that is the spiritual life. Help us to understand it, Father. May our desire be that all the nations would proclaim the name of God as their Savior. Because we are so heavenly minded that we are finally of good, earthly good. Let us, Father, seek after You. Let us set our minds upon You this day and the next, and every day that You give us thus. We thank You and praise You. I thank You, Father, for the giving of Your Spirit, for the preparing of the minds of each one of us here. Father, I just pray that we would not be the same the rest of this day or for the rest of our lives because of Your great grace, because of Your Word, and because of the outpouring of Your Holy Spirit upon us, and because of the mystery, Your great mystery, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You in His name. Amen.